Well, that's good. That's the ambassadors, and that's the first time they've ever sung on a Wednesday night. And so that is really, really good. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 8, verse 32, where it says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer. And so, now watch it says again, so opened he not his mouth. Of course, you know the story of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, of course, was working as the treasurer of Candace the queen, who was coming back from the Jerusalem area and was stopped, of course, by Philip. And Philip opened the book of Isaiah, if you will, and began to preach to him and be able to show him a truth. Now, here we see in the book of Acts that he is describing our Lord. The Bible says about our Lord that he was as a sheep that was led to the slaughter. The Bible says like a lamb that was dumb before the shearer. And then the amazing portion of the scripture right here where the Bible says, so opened he not his mouth. Now, may I tell you that when you're under stress, the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life is open not your mouth. A very difficult thing. But let me show you some things, of course, that is relative to us as far as we're concerned in our society. Of course, our society is all about stress. You can read books about stress. You can take medication to help you to try to cope with stress. And you'll see that there's words that our society uses when it comes to stress. You'll hear the word pressure being used as people talk about stress. You'll hear the word strain. You'll hear the word tension. You'll hear the word burden. You'll hear the words a weight. You'll hear the words being in a pinch. And those are words that our society use when it comes to talking about stress-related issues. And then you'll see there's Bible descriptions of stress, such as in the Bible, when it is described, you'll see that there's a Bible description called or talking about stress that's called a lack of peace or a troubled spirit. You'll see that in your scriptures. Webster's Dictionary defines it as being pressure, a strain, defines it as being a factor that includes both physical and mental tension. Then you'll see, of course, how Jesus responded to that, which was a time in his life when he was under excessive stress, and that is that he opened not his mouth. Now, I'm telling you, that's a difficult thing to do. Here Jesus is under high pressure. He's coming as a lamb, yet he's coming calmly. He's coming gently. The Bible says that he is coming dumb before the slaughter. The Bible says that this is what is happening. There's no panic. There's no freaking out, if you will. There's no breaking down. He opened on his mouth. He was not quick with his words to be able to express his fleshly torment or temptation. You'll see that he was in control of his words. He was in control of his thoughts. Now, Jesus, of course, handled his stress very spiritually. And by the way, the only way that you're going to be able to overcome stresses in your life is do the same, is to handle it very spiritually. He faced tremendous responsibility here. Responsibility, of course, having a perfect life. Responsibility of having a perfect death. And yet he was able to accomplish both very successfully as this stress was even yet upon him. The Bible teaches that he followed God's plan all the way. He was able to give a perfect example of how one should be able to cope with problems in their life and stress when it's upon them. Then you'll see, of course, that he lived that life. And let me talk, if I may, with you a little bit about stress and how it's related to our life. Statement number one, stress is pressure and not all stress is bad. Stress is pressure and not all stress is bad. You know, if stress is pressure and pressure sometimes is for our good, then not all stress can be bad. You know, pressure uncovers our potential. Many times you'll hear somebody say, well, I just can't do this. Brother Nash has that song, I just can't do it, or I can't do this, okay? But they'll say, I just can't do this, and then, but they do it anyway. Now, what happened? So the pressure, if you will, proved to them that they had the potential in order to accomplish the task. If there was no pressure, there'd be no stress, but if there was no stress with the pressure, you would not have a product. All right? And so they were able to do that. Well, pressure also reveals weaknesses. How many times have you seen somebody? Take a boy, if you will. The boy goes up to bat, and he has two outs, and the bases are loaded. All right? And so what happens there? Well, it kind of helps him to man up a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, the pressure is on him. This thing that the public schools are doing today is a crime. And they say, we don't want to play sports that's competitive because, after all, somebody might get hurt. Well, part of playing the game and learning and growing is getting hurt sometimes, you know. We don't need to raise a bunch of mammy-pamsy type of little boys, you know. It's good for them to go out and get dirt underneath their fingers. It's good for them to go out and fall down and break an arm or fall down and at least bruise it. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, boys are becoming more wimpy all the time, and there's nothing wrong with that. All right, and so, but you understand here that pressure helps. Now, God produces pressure in our lives. You remember Noah? You think Noah, as he built the ark for 120 years, do you think that maybe he was under a little bit of pressure? Do you think that Joshua, as he faced the battle of Jericho, do you think that maybe he was under a little bit of pressure? Do you think that Moses, as he parted the Red Sea, as the Egyptians was coming from the rear, and there was a cliff on one side, cliff on the other side, down into a valley type of area as he faced the Red Sea, with the Egyptians closing in close behind, do you think that maybe he felt just a little bit of pressure? Do you think that David, as he stood there as a young ruby red type of boy standing before that giant called Goliath, and when all of that, which is the integrity of Israel and the going on to victory, rest upon his and his only shoulders, do you think that maybe he felt just a little bit of pressure? Do you think that Peter, when he walked on the water, do you think that he felt a little bit of pressure? And he did. And that's why he took his eyes off the Lord and almost drowned. But do you think that Joseph and Mary being with child, and yet Joseph not understanding how all this could be, do you think that perhaps they felt a little bit of pressure? So I'm saying that stress is pressure, and not all stress is bad. Not all stress is bad. Some stress is sent by God. Some stress that is sent by God is to stretch you. By the way, are you listening to me? Don't get mad at God when God brings stress in your life. After all, if you are in the business world or are acquainted with the business world at all, the business world never apologizes for putting you under stress. They say, you will do this if you want a paycheck. You will show up if you want a paycheck. You will accomplish this if you want a paycheck. And they're very quick to say, you work for me, you don't work for you, and this is what I expect, and this is what you're going to produce. And they put you under a little bit of stress. So don't get mad at God. If God in his righteousness, God in his justice, God in his goodwill decides to put you under stress. And by the way, if God stretches you, it's for good, it's for your help, it's for your spirituality, it's for your growth. But when the world stretches you, it might not be for that express purpose. So don't get upset with the Lord when the Lord allows stresses to come in your life so that you draw closer to him. Statement number one. So stress is pressure, and not all pressure is bad. Statement number two, how stress affects us negatively. How stress affects us negatively when we don't handle it right. Now, can stress affect you negatively? Have you seen people that is under duress? They're under stress. They're under a burden. And so here's what they do. They begin to consume a lot of food. Amen. Have you seen that? Amen. Now, don't raise your hand if you're doing that. Have you seen people that's under a lot of stress or a lot of burdens, and they do several different things? Well, let me give you some ideas when it comes to health. You know, many health problems are caused by stress-related activities that are not handled properly, such as headaches. People get under stress, and all of a sudden they say, oh, you know, and they're after, give me that whole case of ibuprofen. You know, and so headaches, sometimes people bite their nails when they're under stress. Fingernails. Sometimes people have an upset stomach when they're under stress. Sometimes stress will cause blurred vision. Sometimes stress will lead a person to have a heart attack. Now, by the way, just because stress is there, if it's handled right, when stress comes, you do not have to have any of these end results. It's the problem of not handling stress properly, and it takes you over that you see these outward problems. Okay, sometimes it's the ability to sleep, our ability to sleep. Somebody will toss and turn. They'll grit their teeth at night. They work in their sleep, you know, and all of a sudden these projects keep rolling through their head. And they'll get up and say, I can't sleep. And they'll write it down and they'll work during the night. And then they'll go back to bed and they can't sleep. And the project keeps rolling through their head. And so they get up and they go write another portion down. Before you know it, they've written several volumes throughout the nights that they could not sleep. Sometimes it's because of always being weary. Weary. You know, the Bible says you will get weary. Be not weary in well-doing. All right? So you will get weary. Sometimes our quality of work. It affects our quality of work. We'll get in a hurry because of stress. You know, I've got to hurry up and get this done because I've got the stress of this other project that I'm facing. I've got the stress of the relatives coming over tonight. I've got to get this done. And so it causes us to be in a hurry. Sometimes our attention, the attention that is needed is not detailed and it's affected. It's affected because of stress. We can't concentrate on something because of stress. Sometimes, I'm talking about the quality of our work, how it's, it changes because of a stress level. Sometimes your boss will deserve better, but you can't give it, so to speak, because of stress. Sometimes it affects our decision making. People under stress have a tendency to make hasty decisions. Make hasty decisions. People under stress. People under stress are more emotional than people that are not handling stress well. People that are under stress are more irrational. They make irrational decisions. It was Kevin Blanchard. I've been reading stuff by him. He's the one that put out the one-minute manager many years ago. Here's what he said. He said that you can look at situations and be negative or create, listen to it now, the good in your life by choosing to see them in a positive way. All right, now wait a minute. He's not talking about positive thinking. All he's saying is this. Many times the way you view something is the way you see it. You know, I mean, it's just the way you see it. But it's because of the way that you're viewing it. You know, our relationships will suffer. You know, because of stress, sometimes marriages suffer. Because of stress, sometimes kids suffer. Because of stress, sometimes a fellow worker will suffer. Because of stress, sometimes a Christian, I'm talking about a fellow Christian, will suffer. Because of stress, sometimes there's other leaders that suffer. Because of stress, there's the general public. Your driving even changes when you're under stress. There's no patience. There's no kindness when you're under stress. Number next, our walk with God changes. When a person is under a lot of stress, can I tell you what? They will begin to diminish in their walk with God. Now, let me tell you why. Because in their head, they can only handle so many plates at a time. And so because this is such a heavy burden, what happens is they will start taking off things that are the most least resistant. All right? They've got to perform to a higher degree of productivity at work. And they come home and they're all wiped out and they're sleeping in until they can barely make it to work on time. And then they get up and they rush out the door and they drive like a madman. Well, not to be offensive, madwoman to work, you know, and they're under stress and boy, they're laying on the horn and they're upset, you know. Now, why? Because that stress will build. It will build. Yeah, let me show you a difference, okay? Here's a person that's under stress sitting. You weren't planning on it. You were not planning on it. But instead of looking at this as a God intervention and, wow, a time to breathe, a person that is under excessive stress will be slowed down by traffic that was unexpected. I mean, you always take that highway and nobody's ever on that highway. Then all of a sudden there's a wreck. All of a sudden there's road work. And now you are backed up and instead, and you can't do anything about it anyway. I mean, what are you going to do? Get out and push the people in front of you away? You really think that laying on the horn, like you're laying on the horn, is going to make the traffic go faster? You really believe that the energy is in the power of the horn? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe you sitting there and getting mad, though you're not saying those bad words, you sure are thinking them mighty quick? Do you think that that is really going to accomplish anything? Do you think that because you roll down your window and you do this with your bumper sticker that says, I'm a member of Parkside Baptist Church, and I love Jesus. Do you think that when you roll down your window and you go like this, that that is really going to accomplish? You won't believe this. I've heard people that get under stress and they take their fist and they put them through walls, only to have to pay for the wall to be patched. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? I've heard people get under stress and they'll heave something across the room at the person that's in the room simply because there's nobody else to heave it at the moment because they're under stress. I've heard people that say angry words at each other, words that are harmful, words that are deep cutting, words that later on they regret saying, but yet because of pride, they will not ask forgiveness. Words that separate relationships and cut deep wounds that many times take months and years to heal. I've heard of people that do not handle stress well, and it does affect that walk with God. We treat God the same way that we treat people many times. We're short. We're short with Him. Many times we're hasty, so we're hasty with Him. Many times we're too stressed out to let Him speak to us. And that's the way we're treating other people too. Wait a minute. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this. He says, if we get our hearts right, now think about this, then we'll get all the kinks out of our heads. If we get our hearts right with Him, then we'll get all of our kinks out of our head. I had a Bible college student many years ago, back when I went to Bible school, and I was at Bible college, and this young man, boy, he complained about everything. He didn't like the church. He didn't like the college. He didn't like the rules. You know, I often looked at him and said, if you don't like it that bad, leave. But he didn't like this. He didn't like this. He didn't like this. And he'd always tell us, I don't like this. I don't agree with this. One day he went to Dr. Davis's office. Dr. Davis talked to him. He said, son, the problem's not the rules, and the problem's not the church, and the problem's not the college. The problem is your heart. And he took the Bible and showed him how he could have a heart that was genuinely right with God. And when he did that, he bowed his heart. He made things right with the Lord. And did you know he never bellyached another time? Because if you get all the kinks out that's in your heart, or if you get your heart right with God, you get all the kinks out of your head. But you know what happens? It steals your joy. You know, you're not happy. Stress. It makes others miserable around you. Stress. So I'm saying this, that stress is a pressure. Not all stress is bad. I'm saying this, that how stress affects you negatively when it's not handled right. Now, let me show you how to handle your stress. How to handle your stress. I mean, it would be great if we could just end the Bible study and say, okay, let me just tell you tonight, let me tell you that not all stress is bad. I want you to know that. Not only do I want you to know that, but I want you to know that stress affects you negatively. And then I say, let's bow and go home. But I don't think we're going to do that. Let's look at some answers tonight. How is it that you can handle stress in your life? Well, first off, obey God. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, the Bible says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. All right, so obey God. God, the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 11, he said, I've created you for my good pleasure. He said, you are created to be able to fellowship with me. You are created to be able to obey me. You are created for my good pleasure. That's the reason that you were created. All right, now wait a minute. And so how do I handle stress? Well, let's put God first. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he says, casting down. By the way, let me help a little bit. You have an earthly master according to the flesh. You have a boss. Okay, now one day you may have the greatest or the most wretched boss in all the world, but one day in eternity, you're not going to give an answer to your boss. You're going to give an answer to the Almighty God. Well, you know, they put me under a lot of pressure. Well, I tell you what, if I had to succumb to any type of pressure, I would first be obedient to God. I would first step out and do what God wants me to do. Now, listen here what it says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Bible says, casting down, it says, imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth, it says, into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here's what he says. He says we're supposed to, it says, bringing into captivity, or you put a harness on it. You put a harness on it. You bring it into captivity. Oh, we take those, when we was on the farm and had some horses, we'd take that bridle, we'd take that bit. We'd put that bit in that horse's mouth. We'd lock it back behind the teeth. We'd take that bit. And did you know we could turn that horse ever so ever which way we wanted to? All right? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying we understand this tonight when God says this. He says, bring into captivity every thought, it says, every thought to obedience of Christ. Okay? Oh, dear God, I'm having trouble with stress today, and I don't know what to do. And would you help me now? Would you help me? Help me to know what to do. Help me to know how to handle this. You know, when you do that, we have not because we, well, it might be because you're not asking. We are so used in our society, especially in Western civilization, we're so used to in our society handling all the problems all by ourselves. And may I tell you, God did not create you to handle all the problems all by yourself. In the Bible, you're still called one of his children. I don't care how old you are tonight, how wise you are tonight. I don't care where you dwell tonight. You're still called one of his children. Well, you know, it's been a long time since I prayed. Shame on you. Been a long time since I read the Bible. Shame on you. You get alone with God and you let God help you. How do you do that? You obey him. Put him first. Obey him. Well, you say, preacher, I don't see the importance of being faithful to church. Or I don't see the importance of passing that gospel trail. I don't see the importance of doing some of those things that's in the Bible. Doesn't matter if you see it's important or not. As I'm obeying God, it opens up a window for his help. Okay, all right, and so obey him. Bring your thoughts into the obedience of Christ. All right, statement number two, submit to the Holy Spirit. Submit to the Holy Spirit. I tell people, I say, do me a favor. When you come in for counseling, would you please do me a favor and be filled with the Holy Spirit? At least submit yourself to him. Allow yourself at least to be open to whatever he has to say. Would you pray just a little prayer? A little one. I have to pray a long one, just a little one. And just say, dear God, I am open to whatever you have to say. Just a little one. You know, old Peter, you know, Peter's sinking on that water. You know, he took his eyes off the Lord and sinking on that water. And here's what he cried out, Lord, save me. That's all it took. Lord, save me. Three words. Hello. It wasn't like the 64 words that was prayed by a prophet. It wasn't like that at all. Just there's three little words. Did God save him? Did he sink? Did he drown? He did not. You don't have to be some theologian to get a hold of God. You don't even have to know him very well. Now, it pays to be one of his. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, talking about Holy Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and it says faith. So the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that the Spirit provides is peace. Peace in the midst of the storm. You remember that? Old Paul was on that boat and had those sailors, and he was on that boat, boy, and that old wind was hitting it from one side to the other side, a storming, raging night, and all of a sudden these merchants, these sailors, if you would, they're running back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth, and Paul stood there, the Bible says, in absence, he stood there, and he just watched them. That's all he did, just stood there and watched them. And after a while, you know, he watched them go back and forth, then he stood up, and he walked into their midst, and he said, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. He said, for no harm shall come to you this night. All right? Talking about only to the ship. You stay with me, he said. Be of good cheer. It's going to be okay. All right, now wait a minute. And so I'm saying this. Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. When storms come, by the way, Jesus was in a storm one time in the hem of the ship and sleeping. Can you imagine? Sleeping through a storm. Well, if he could do it, couldn't you? Greater is he that is in than he that is in the... Wow. So you mean that he's the one that could help you through your storm? Well, sure he is. All right. And so statement number C, stay in your Bible. Now, you might not be a Bible reader. That's okay. That's all right. Let me help you a little bit. You're saying it's okay not to read the Bible. I didn't say that. It's okay if you're not a Bible reader right now. You're trying to get help on the more immediate sense. You're trying to get help. You know, the Bible also can be used as a medicine cabinet. The Bible can also be used, if you would please, preventative vitamins or herbs. It can be used for many purposes. Now, if I was you and I had trouble with a certain sin, I was you and I had trouble with stress, I'd find me some Bible verses. I'd find me some Bible. You say, all that is words. No, these words right here are powerful. This is the living, breathing Word of God. You don't have to worry about being dead and dried up. All right, now looky here. Here's what it says. The Bible says in Psalm 119 in verse 165, great peace have they, listen to it now, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay, first thought hits me. You ready? You ready? You ready for this? You ready for this? First thought hits me. When somebody gets offended, first thought that hits me, they've not been reading their Bible. First thought hits me every single time. Somebody gets offended. I thought, ooh, they're not walking with God. Ouch. Now I don't say that because if I go up to somebody, all of a sudden he gets offended. And I go up to him and say, oh, I know what your problem is, buddy. Woo! You're not walking with God, that's for sure. You know, he's going to poke my eyeballs out. He's going to hurt me. Then I got to go home to my wife. And she'll come back and beat the fire out of him. But great peace have they that love thy law. Great peace. Great peace. You can't get greater than great. All right? Now that's better than anything that you could get. All right? Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Look at it in verse 3. The Bible says, that will keep him in perfect peace. That word perfect, very interesting word. It means complete. It means mature. 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 Mature is something that has been used and yet can be used again. It is excellent in whatever area offered in. So here's what it's saying. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. All right, so here's what I do. All of a sudden, pressure comes. All right, refocus. Okay, now watch this. You ready? Okay, watch this. You ready for this? Pressure comes, pressure comes, pressure comes. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what the humanistic type of counselor would tell me to do. All right, so pressure comes, pressure comes, pressure comes. I'm going to refocus. I'm going to refocus from my problem to a glass of water. Yeah, one person got it right back there. I'm going to refocus to a glass of water. Now, you really think that glass of water is going to help me? Do you really think? Well, I tell you, I'm going to refocus on that glass of water. Then, Dr. Smell, what's going to happen is all of a sudden that water is going to come out of that glass, come over, and it's going to help me. Now, if they started doing that, would you really stay? That water's not going to help you. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I just need a break. I need to breathe. Pressure, stress, pressure. I need to breathe. Okay, so I'm going to go outside, and I'm gonna take my shoes off and my socks off and hope nobody sees me. And I'm going to go rustling through the leaves is what I'm going to do. Do you really think that getting your toes all nasty and dirty through a bunch of dying leaves is going to help you? Do you really think, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. I'm under stress. I'm under stress. I'm under stress. And I'm going to go over here, and I'm gonna take my shoes off and take my socks off, roll up my pant leg a little bit, and put my feet in a rolling stream. That's what I'm going to do. Well, that's not going to make your stress go away. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus, and the Bible uses a terminology that would be very good for us to learn when dealing with stress. He's called the great, what? The great, come on, some of you know it, the great physician. Talk to me. The great physician. How many of you have ever been to a doctor? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever been to a quack doctor? Raise your hand. How many of you are still going to your quack doctor? No, don't do that. How many of you have gone to a doctor and he has truly helped you? Truly helped you. Sure, sure. Now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. Jesus has never had a patient that he has failed. How many believe that? How many believe that? Wait, stay with me now. Stay with me. I said Jesus has never had a patient. Stay with me now. Jesus has never had a patient that he failed. Raise your hand if you believe that. Raise your hand if you believe that. Now, wait a minute, watch this. Now, if you really believe that, then let me ask you a question. Why aren't you going to him? Why are you not going to him? Well, you know, I'm just trying to work through my issue. Bless your little bitty heart. You're gonna wind up having all these other side effects of the stress stuff if you don't get with him. You are his child. You are born again. Well, it just sounds too easy. You're the one making it hard. You know, old Paul said this. He said they stumble at the simplicity of the gospel. How could people stumble over that? All right, now wait a minute. So what do? You submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. You stay in the Bible. Statement number D. Finish what you start. Finish what you start. Finish what you start. Well, you know, preacher, I tell you what, I am so stressed out, I just can't handle it. I'm just going to walk away. That is not the answer. You can't spend your life walking away from everything. It won't work. It will not work. Well, I'm going to walk away from this. I'm going to walk away from that. And I just can't handle it. I'm just going to, if I don't walk away, I'm going to explode. I got a better solution. Why don't you get with God and let God help you? This is what we talk about when we talk about walking with God. No, finish what you start. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, the Bible says, Paul speaking, he's an old man now. He's an old man now. And he's about Brother Smell's age. He's an old man now. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, here's what he said. He said, I have fought. There's been some times got my fist dirty. I fought. Been some, I had to stand for God. I fought. Now, he's not talking about physical fight, you know that. But it's been some time I had to stand for God. All right, he says, I fought a good fight. He said, I have finished my course. In other words, God gave him a course. And he said, I finished it. All right? So he said, the thing that you put before me, I stayed right on course. I finished it. I completed it. Years ago, Fred Stein, a friend of mine in high school, I was a sprinter. I was not a long-distance runner. I was not a cross-country guy. Fred Stein, friend of mine, he said, hey, Mike, he said, why don't you do this? He said, we have a summer running club. He said, why don't you come, let's run together. That's back when I was a little bit younger. And he said, why don't you come, let's run together. I said, okay. He said, it's a summer running club, let's run together. I said, okay. And so I like Fred, you know, Fred and I were good buddies. But he's a long distance runner. I was short, I was a sprinter. And by the way, if you don't get it in your head that long distance running is different than sprinting, you're not going to make it. I didn't make it. Because I started off like a sprinter, and I thought, where is he at, man? I mean, here I am, I'm taking off like a house on fire, you know, and I'm like I'm running the quarter or something, you know, half mile, and I'm taking off, woo, and I'm thinking, where in the world is Fred? Well, yeah, I'm telling you, it was a five-mile run. And then after Fred passed me waving, I understood that he had something, stay with me, that I did not understand, and that was this. He knew how to finish his course. He knew how to finish his course. I'm all for people standing up and shouting amen. I'm all for people shouting amen. I wish some of the men would do it sometime. I'm all for it. But when you shout amen, doesn't mean much unless you're willing to put your feet to it when you hit the ground. Now, wait a minute. So I learned a lesson about running that course. Now, by the way, stay with me. In order to finish your course, you have to know the course. No runner nowadays, years ago maybe, with all the technology and all the stuff, no runner runs a course without first studying it, knowing where the hills are, knowing where the valleys are, knowing where the water spots are. No, I mean, you know, they know it. All right, now, here's what he says. He says, I've finished my course. Might it be that Paul studied his course a little bit? Might it be you need to study? Are you listening to me? Your marriage a little bit? Might it be you need to study your child-rearing efforts a little bit? Might it be that you need to study your service with God a little bit? Might it be that you need to study your financial world a little bit? Might it be that you need to study your Christian service for God a little bit instead of just take it off like a house of fire and saying, yeah! Might it be that you need to know your course and route it before you take off and wind up in some gully somewhere? Well, I didn't know there was a cliff there. Somebody help me. Okay, all right. And so have a, you know, he said, I finished my course. He said, I kept the faith. All right. So it wasn't an unfinished task. It wasn't that, well, I won't sleep tonight. I've got to stay up. I got this term paper and I got to stay up. And I knew I had it all semester, but now I got to do it because it's due tomorrow. You know, I've got to accomplish this now. Relatives are coming. How long did you know they were coming? Well, I knew they were coming a month ago. Well, why in the world did you wait till the last night to clean the house? Hello. Well, you know, I'm getting ready to go on a trip, preacher, and I need somebody to babysit the kids, I got to have the oil changed, or I've got to book a plane ticket. You know, if you wait till the last minute, it doesn't work as well. So we understand this. Non-finishers stress out in their lives. Non-finishers put projects off to the last minute. Then let me give this. E, organize your life. Organize your life and your work. Here's what it says, 1 Corinthians. I'm going to hasten now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. Be an organized person. It'll take stress away. Unorganized people are normally people that stress, and they cause others to stress. Keep your workplace clean. Keep your house clean. Don't allow clutter. You know, don't let your house be one of these things where you open the door and you can't find the floor. What's the kids' room? We don't know. Toys are everywhere. Okay, fix the relationships. Here's a good Bible verse for you. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. The Bible says, moreover, it says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go to him. Listen to it now. Go to him. The Bible says, listen to it. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. The Bible says, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. So what do? If somebody, I'm going to help you now. I'm going to help you. What do? If somebody, teenager, what do you do if another teenager offends you? You go to that person alone. Don't get their mama involved. Don't get their papa involved. College student, what do? You go to that person alone. You don't drag other people into something like that. You take care of it yourself. Yourself. Two men at odds at church. What do? Well, then you two men get together. Leave the women out of it. You don't need the emotions in there. Leave the women out of it. Take care of it. Two women at odds with each other in the church. Then you get together. Oh, yes, with all your emotions. Well, don't bring your husband in there. Y'all go outside and pull each other's hair. All right, but you take and you get things right between you and another person. That's what it says. You're not supposed to bring other parties in. All right, now wait, watch this. And so what do? Take care of it quickly before it festers. Apologize if need be. Remove the pride. Try to restore, if you would please, that relationship. Remove the stress. Get rid of anything that is causing the people skills to diminish. All right, I'm hurrying. Okay, plan ahead. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, the Bible says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sift not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. So you plan ahead. You don't live by the seat of your britches, if you will, but you plan ahead. You don't get sidetracked. You don't stress out. Use techniques, if you will, please, in your planning. Statement number H, live by a schedule. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Live by a schedule. Get a schedule book. Write out your appointments. Write out your appointment. I'm not trying to be rude as a pastor, but I counsel. My wife is very precious to me, and she understands, and my kids are very precious to me. They understand the life I live. And to help you, but on Sunday nights I take 15 minute appointments, but still people stacked up and 15 minute appointments, and I'll counsel anywhere from on Sunday nights we get out of church at 7:30. Always start 30 minutes after the service is dismissed, and I'll counsel from about 8 o'clock all the way up to about 10:30 at night, and then on Wednesday nights I always take the first one about 8:30, quarter till 9, and I'll counsel up to 10:30, sometimes 11 o'clock at night. All right, and they're 15 minute appointments. For people who want more than that, just do it like a regular businessman. Say make an appointment, or if you want to do 15 minute here, 15 minute there, 15 minute here, we can go 15 minutes forever. But during the day, if you need an hour appointment, 30 minute appointment, whatever, take off to see the dentist. And so take off, get your body up here, and I'll help you. And on Saturday, I'll take just a few minutes to counsel somebody or a couple of people. On Saturday, 2 o'clock, I'll take a break, and my other soul winning partner's getting here, but normally just a half-hour break. On 2 o'clock to 2:30 is when I do it, okay? But then on Tuesdays, we start at 12:30 on Tuesday. Take it all the way on Tuesday, right up till 5:30 or so. And then on Thursday, start at 12:30 and take it all the way up to 6:30, time to get 30 minutes of supper and head into the soul winning room at 7 o'clock, all right? And so I'm here to counsel people and help people, and now I don't take away from my soul winning as I'm going out. I'm putting in 11 hours a week, almost every single week of the world, never fail, 11 hours of soul winning every week. Now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. I'm saying this. I'm saying that schedule it. Schedule appointments in, schedule appointments out. Don't get frustrated when you schedule things that help you not to be frustrated. Then learn to delegate. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, almost done. Hang in there. Here's what it says. The Bible says, in these things thou have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou the faithful men, who is able, it says, to teach others also. So get some ladies, if you will, to teach you about child rearing that has successful kids. Go to older ladies and say, how'd you do that? What'd you do? What are the ingredients you put in order to get the good product out? What did you do? Some of you young men, go to the older men and say, hey, help me to not be so jumpy in my life. Help me to balance the scales, okay? Go to somebody that's a Sunday school teacher and learn how to deliver a truth, or a Bible preacher and learn how to be able to deliver a truth or something like that. Somebody successful in the bus ministry. Somebody's a successful business person. We have a lot of college and career young people that's entrepreneurs, and they're going into the business world and doing quite well, but others are trying to proceed that way. Well, you get with somebody that's a business person, and you get under their wing and say, how did you get here? What do I do in order to accomplish that? All right, then statement number J, learn proper priorities. Proper priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So figure out what you must do. Put yourself some deadlines down and be able to handle it. Statement K, work hard. Work hard. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, for even, it says, when we were with you, commanded you. Now watch what it says, that any would not work, neither should he eat. That's good principle. It's good principle. You know, back in the olden days, what they used to do is they used to leave, they called it gleanings. They would leave the corner of the fields for the poor. And for the poor that was in the community, they would say, now you can come over and you can go ahead and get the gleanings over in the corner of the field. But they had to work. They didn't work. They didn't eat. Now, God's not for a program where you hand out a bunch of stamps and sit around and play you. Games, and then when you get done playing your games, you go down and you eat off another man's table. God's not for that. God's for your working, okay, being productive. Statement number next, take many vacations. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says, and when he has sent the multitudes away, okay, so he worked. He sent the multitudes away. Jesus worked, wasn't a lazy person. He sent the multitude away. He went up to the mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, the Bible says he was there alone. He took a mini vacation. He got alone with God. By the way, don't leave God off your vacation. Hello. Go to church on your vacation. Pray on your vacation. Read your Bible on your vacation. Okay? Take vacations to be able to break up that. You ready? Here we go. By the way, take a vacation from your desk. Don't eat your lunch at your desk all the time. Go someplace else. And learn from your mistakes. Learn from your mistakes. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, a just man falleth seven times, riseth up again. It says, the wicked shall fall into mischief. All right? But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now, he said something about that just man. He said, a just man, he says, falleth seven times and riseth up again. Reminds me of, we used to have one of these things. I don't know, Brother Smell, you're about my age. But we had one of these things that had, it was weight in the bottom of it, and you blew it up, and you hit it, and it bounced right back. You know what they were called? You're too young. But I forget what you call. But anyway, what was it called? Okay, that sounds good, a punching ball. All right, whatever. And boy, you hit that thing and it bounces right back. That's the way the Christian ought to be. That's the way Christian ought to be. You know, when all of a sudden something comes in your life, then bounce right back. Bounce right back. Well, you know, somebody's talking about me. People's always talking about you. You just don't know it. Well, I heard that somebody's saying something bad about me. Yeah, you ought to have heard all the people saying something bad about you. I'll give you their names, too. But don't get offended. By the way, count yourself worthy to be talked about. At least your subject matter. That's more than what you thought you'd make in life. Well, somebody wrote a book about me and made me look bad. Well, at least somebody thought enough about you to put your name in. You're famous. Thank God you're famous. Okay, you didn't like that one. John Jenkins said this. He said, worry does not stop tomorrow's struggles, but it does steal today's strength. Good statement. And so it is very important that we understand you can't continue to deal with the worry. You can't do that. You can't do that. You know, if I would have did that, I would not. I've been preaching now for over 30 years. There's no way in the world I'd stay in the ministry Two things destroys a man. I told her kids this the other day in college. Two things destroy a man in the ministry. Two things destroy a man. Praise and criticism. Both are poison. Both are poison. If you drink up the praise, it's poison. You drink up the praise. Well, you know, look what I have done. You'll be destroyed. If you drink up somebody else's criticism about you, you'll be destroyed. Here's what you do. When somebody praises you, you reflect it. When somebody criticizes you, you ignore it. You ignore it. If you ever do anything for God, you're always going to have critics. And the more you do for God, the more people criticize you. It's just the way it is. You know why? Can I tell you why? I'll tell you a nasty secret. You ready? Because they're sinners. And some of them are not just sanctified yet. All right? But two things that destroy them. I've seen preachers over the years. They get caught up in themselves. They go outside and they think they're somebody. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. But praise the destroyer, man. When he thinks that he is God's gift to whatever job he has, destroy him. Take him down. But not only that, criticism would do the same thing. Because you'll start believing both. You will. You'll start believing both if you're not careful and if you don't walk with the Lord.